the prayer that pastors like me always pray right before preaching, we just saw, comes from Psalm 19, the most marvelous psalm. And the gospel that we just read is amazing in that John sets the cleaning of the temple early in Christ's ministry and not during Holy Week. And the reading from Corinthians chides people like myself and others who may act like we know more than we know and tells us to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. But for today, I am staying with the passage from Exodus, such an important passage. And thank you, Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, dear Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We've read today in Exodus 20, one of the most world-shaking, world-changing texts ever written. Exodus 19 and 20 say that the skies were thundering and lightning, and Mount Sinai was shaking and smoking, and the people were trembling in the far distance. When the Lord God spoke today's words, this is the only place in the Hebrew Scriptures where the text says that God spoke directly to the people of Israel without any intermediaries, no prophets, nor priests, nor even Holy Scripture. God spoke directly here. So it was a world-shaking day. And the contents of what were spoken were world-changing. I think that every culture impacted by Judaism or Christianity has had its values shaped by what we call in English, the Ten Commandments. God inscribing these words on two stone tablets is said to have actually happened a few days later at Mount Sinai, but I couldn't resist here quoting a little of how the Zohar, a mystical Jewish text from at least 800 years ago, how it describes the inscribing of the tablets by God like this. A spark flashed out to engrave. A flowing measure extended 10 cubits on this side, and out shot comets inside comets, 71. The spark expanded, whirling around and round. Sparks burst into flashes and rose high above. The heavens blazed with all their powers. Everything flashed, sparkled as one. Then the spark turned from the side of the south and outlined a curve from there to the east, to north. Then the spark swirled, disappearing, comets and flashes dimmed. But now they came forth, these curved flaming letters, flashing like gold when it dazzles, like a craftsman smelting silver and gold when he takes them out of the blazing fire. All is bright and pure. So the letters came forth, pure and bright, from the flowing measure of the spark. When these letters came forth, they were all refined, carved precisely, sparkling, flashing. All of Israel saw the letters flying through space in every direction, engraving themselves on the tablets of stone. I quote that text because I'm very interested in how the 10 words are presented. How do we clothe, how do we spin the living words of God? Well, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, we've spun and clothed them in a rather dark and static fashion. We argue and dispute in the courts whether they should be displayed in public places on great stone monuments. Cecil B. DeMille and the Fraternal Order of Eagles started a campaign back in the 1950s to help publicize that iconic movie. by donating thousands of stone monuments to public places. And I don't argue with that. Let the courts and the governments sort out whether those monuments belong in public places or whether they don't. I hope they have lively debates and learn a lot in debating that. But what matters to me, and you could still, of course, buy tablets of stone, rather static, in Christian bookstores or other bookstores. But I do wish the commandments were presented somewhat differently in the phrasing, in the words and order, and in the dynamism of these words of God. Our Christian way of presenting the 10 words almost always leads off, can we see it? It leads off with a no. You shall have no other gods before me. That's commonly thought to be commandment number one by Christians. You shall have no other God before me. But for the Hebrews, whose scriptures these are, that's not the first commandment. The first word of God is, I am the Lord your God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you notice the difference? I don't quite know how or why it happened, but Jews, whose scriptures they were and whose original experience is remembered, saw these let off the 10 words with words of freedom and liberation. The commandments start with the God who frees us from slavery. And most Christians start a little bit lower down the list with the restrictions. Now, I'm sure we need both, ayes and nays. What child, what adult human doesn't need both freedom and guardrails? Open roads and traffic laws, we need both. But I'm just saying that we've dressed up God's 10 words somewhat more somberly than they really are. And you may also have noticed I'm trying not to call them the 10 commandments, and that's hard, because all my life, custom and culture has taught me to say 10 commandments. But it turns out that's not what the Hebrew scriptures themselves call them. Exodus 21, God spoke all these words. In Hebrew, these 10 are called the 10 words. Aseret ha dibrat. If the Hebrew text had wanted to call them commandments, it would have had a perfectly good word for commandments, mitzvah. It would have said asarah ha mitzvah. But the 10 are called ha dibrat, from dibar, which is translated as words, utterances, declarations. And again, I don't know exactly how or why this happened, but at three points in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, our Revised Standard Versions and New International Versions and King James and almost all of our translations, for whatever reason, have translated the Hebrew words as commandments, whereas the actual Hebrew is Aseret, 10, Ha Dibrat, words. I hope you know I'm not a biblical scholar. I don't speak or read Hebrew. I can only read books and very occasionally talk to rabbis. But the very few Hebrew speakers I've heard from about this have shrugged and said, yeah, call them what you will, but in Hebrew, they are the 10 words, foundational words, instructive words, commanding words oftentimes. But these are the 10 headings. The many commandments come later, rabbis have said to me. And now I want to present regarding the Ten Commandments or Ten Words. What I want to present is that they are also ecological words. They're not only teachings about God and human relations, they're also words about how to live in right relationships with all nature. 30-some years ago, in 10 small evening worships, I preached a whole series of 10 on the Ten Commandments as ecological words, and I long ago lost any trace of all the 200 minutes of those sermons, so don't worry. We only have time for about 7 more minutes on that now. But I will go right to the top 3 environmental teachings among the Ten Commandments, or Ten Words. And the most obviously environmental one is what we count as number 4. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days labor. But on the seventh, you should do no work, not you, not your son, your daughter, your servants, your livestock, nor the aliens in your land. You may notice it doesn't mention wives and women, but that's undoubtedly because they are being addressed just as our men or husbands, saying, keep the Sabbath. You also may notice that this says nothing about going to synagogue or church on the Sabbath. It simply says, which is good, but this simply says, rest. Take a rest from your labors, all of you. And what makes this deeply environmental is first because it also includes the animals. Rest your livestock. Give them a rest on this day. And 3 chapters later in Exodus, we'll see this is part of a series of Sabbath rest commandments. In Exodus 23, the seventh day of rest follows directly upon there being a seventh year of rest for the fields and the lands, where the orchards and the fields are to be left fallow, not seeded nor harvested. There it even spells out, let the donkeys and the oxen rest on every seventh day. For a people fresh out of slavery, where they probably had to work 24/7, 365, Sabbath was a gift of rest for them and the creatures. And another reason why this is an environmental word is that it's the only one of the 10 words that relates to the rhythmic cycle of all life. Natural life comes in rhythms, doesn't it? Day and night, summer and winter, high tide and low tide, in-breath, exhalation, our heartbeats, even the life of our cells evidently has a rhythm of action and rest. And we notice also here that the Sabbath word refers back to God and nature at the very beginning in Genesis 1. God labors 6 days, and on the seventh, God rests. I think all this tells us that Sabbath does not have to be taken hard and literally, but it sure should be taken seriously. We'd better not all rest on the same day. I'd like to have hospitals open then. And if God really rested on every seventh day, I expect butterflies and birds would crash to Earth, except the Earth would have split apart as some atomic particles would come loose. I don't think this means we literally all must take the same Sabbath day, but it sure does mean we'd better take seriously having rest and refreshment, and with the creatures also, writes Wayne Mueller in his book, Sabbath. If we forget to rest, we will work too hard and forget those we love, forget our children. And the natural wonders, God says, please don't remember to rest. Remember the Sabbath is the most environmental, a most environmental word from God. But so also is the tenth of the ten words. Thoroughly good for the environment. Do not covet. Now, some Christians and Jews say this is really two commandments. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, and do not covet your neighbor's house or servants or strength or wealth or success or anything else that may be your neighbor's. But Protestant Christians consider this one word, do not covet. And Buddhists agree, this is Buddhism's third noble truth, Nirodha, break the cycle of craving and desire. And environmentally minded people mostly agree to simplify, lower your, shrink your big carbon footprint, simplify. One of my oldest and most favoritest, most used books was written by an Anglican Bishop of Winchester, John Taylor, and you can see I've read it a little bit because the binding long ago wore off, and even the tape that I've put on it. It's called Enough is Enough. What has remained with me after the tape and the binding are long gone are words that Taylor said we all should remember to say sometimes when we are tempted to covet. He said when we think about buying and possessing more things, try saying the price is too high. And when all those ads fly from us at every direction, try refuting them by saying, who are you kidding? And of those big, shiny possessions, what happens if we say, you can't take it with you? And with any plate set in front of us, what if we say, I think you do? What if we say, I will not take more than my fair share? And of course, Jesus also had some pretty good answers to coveting too. Freely have you received, so freely give, said Jesus. Paul also gave us one quote from Jesus that we otherwise wouldn't even know Jesus had said. It is better to give than to receive. Overcome coveting, and my time's about out. Yet I will point out one more of the most environmental of the ten words, namely the first. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Have no other gods before me. Now, why is that environmental? Because it sets our minds and hearts on the one source of all creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the cattle on a thousand hills. All that dwells thereon is mine, says Psalm 24. Every beast of the field is mine. I know the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine, Psalm 50. And from the very beginning of creation in Genesis 1, God says at the conclusion of each day of creation, it is good. 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 Very good. So if creation belongs to God and is good, 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 and if we are to have no other gods before that creator God, then we'd better honor and not steal, nor kill, nor adulterate, nor lie about, but take good care of God's good things. So help us, God. Amen.